So why do we suffer, or why does God let us suffer? The simple answer is we're caught up in this great controversy, but that's not the whole story. God's on trial for this very question. Picture this. The setting is a courtroom. In this courtroom, we have, on one side, God as the defendant and Satan as the prosecutor. God is laid back in his chair, confident in his actions. He defends himself when necessary, but for the most part, he lets the evidence talk. Satan, on the other hand, is belligerent. He's yelling at everyone, trying to prove how unjust God is. He's worried he's going to lose his case. Actually, he knows he's going to lose, but he wants to bring as many people down with him as possible. So he's fighting, but not to win. He's fighting to hit God where it hurts the most, which is getting us on his side. When Satan calls God up to the stand, he will throw many accusations at him. He knows how our brains work, and he knows how to play with words. Satan will ask God why he lets people suffer. And God also knows how to play around with words, and he uses a lot of parables to illustrate what he's trying to say. So for this particular question, I believe the parable of the wheat and the tares fits perfectly. In Matthew 13:24, it begins by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." Verse 37 explains that the one who sowed good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 25 goes on to say, "But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat." In verse 38 and 39, it explains that the field is the world and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. Verse 26 says, "When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared." The weeds are the people on Satan's side, and the wheat are those on God's side. We are growing together, and we are entangled in each other's lives. Verse 27 goes on with the servants coming to God and asking him, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" So it's basically like us asking, "Hey God, what's up with all this sin? Didn't you create good people?" And then 28, he says, "An enemy did this." Their servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" God's explaining to us that Satan is the cause of sin and evil, and we're asking him to go ahead and get rid of the problem. He says in 29, "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat along with them." God knows how intertwined our lives are. He knows that if he did rid the world of sinners, then he would then lose some of us because of that. In verse 30, it ends by saying, "Let them both grow together until the time of the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." God doesn't take away the evil and do away with Satan, because doing so would bring doubt into our minds about what he's hiding. It would make us question his character if he always silenced anyone who raised doubt. God believes 100% in free will. It goes down to the very core of who he is. He isn't a tyrant, and he wants to be loved and praised because we want to, not because we have to. So God lets there be suffering and sin in the world so we can choose. However, when we choose, that doesn't mean our suffering will end. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we will not suffer while on earth. Now, it does say that God will be with us during suffering and help us through it. God never inflicts suffering on us, but he can turn it into something good. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. Romans 8:28. So in Job, there's a clear illustration of a conversation between Satan and God. It gives us a good backdrop and starts, how Job is an upright man who has been blessed and has a good relationship with God. Then it goes in verse 6 to start on a conversation between God and Satan. A bunch of the angels came to the Lord, and Satan came along with them. The Lord asked Satan, "Hey, where have you come from?" Satan replies by telling the Lord that he's been walking to and fro the earth. So he's basically telling God that he's been on the earth, which is his domain, and he is the ruler, and everyone on earth is for him. And God asks Satan, "But have you considered my friend Job?" Satan tells God, yeah, he's considered him, but the only reason he follows God is because God's paying him off. He's given Job everything and given him the good life. God tells Satan that he knows Job loves him and that he has a good relationship with him. God knows his heart, and he knows it's not necessary to test Job. But Satan's like, "Yeah, well, if you don't let me have access to Job and the rest of the people, then you're controlling, and you're everything. You stand for everything you say you stand against." So God's like, "All right, bet. I'll let you test Job, but you're not allowed to kill him." So we can clearly see and Job, the conversation between Satan and God. It shows that Satan inflicts the suffering and that God allows it. Take a pearl, for example. Does anyone know how a pearl is made? If you don't, there's going to be a video that tells you how it's made.
Australia's South Sea pearl oyster, also known as the silver-lipped oyster. Although it's not much to look at on the outside, on the inside, it has the ability to produce one of the most valuable gems known to mankind. Any mollusk that produces a shell can produce a pearl. That includes abalone, marine snails, clams, mussels, and oysters. The South Sea pearl oyster that lives here produces the cream of the crop. It's a solitary creature that can grow to around 1 foot, living for up to 40 years. As a result, the pearls it creates are the largest, most lustrous of all. In recent years, a single Australian South Sea pearl was sold for over $1.5 million. The notion that a pearl always forms when a grain of sand enters the creature is a myth. Another possibility is that some tiny organism invades the creature and disrupts the cells in the mantle. Then, something miraculous happens. The oyster begins to secrete a smooth crystalline substance known as nacre. Nacre, or mother of pearl, is made of the same material that forms the inside of the shell. This combination of calcium carbonate and protein is both lighter and stronger than concrete. It takes several years for thousands of layers of nacre to build up and create a smooth, iridescent gem. But it's a rare event. A pearl of value is found in less than 1 in 10,000 wild pearl oysters.
Okay, so you're probably wondering how a pearl has anything to do with suffering, but I'm going to tell you. So, we are the clam, and the irritant is the suffering, and the nacre is Jesus. We go through life, and suffering forces its way into our life, just as the parasite forced its way into the clam. Jesus starts covering us and molding us until we turn out stronger and better. Maybe our whole outlook on life is the problem. Suffering isn't always a negative thing. God can use our suffering to help other people, such as he did with Daniel Harper. Daniel wrote a blog about his sufferings and his daily life. Daniel had a brain tumor and died because of this tumor. And even until the very end of his life, he stayed positive and had a great mindset towards suffering. One quote from his blog shows just how great his mindset was. He says, "I wouldn't say that I've been burned by brain cancer or the trials associated with it. If I could go back 3.5 years to my first diagnosis/surgery, when the doc said I had about a 2% chance of making it 3 years, I wouldn't change anything. I wouldn't wish it away or somehow undo what has taken place in my life. It's totally changed me, and each step in the journey has been a lesson to learn." Daniel knew that God would bless him and his journey, even if he didn't take away his cancer. Daniel knew he could touch the lives of others by sharing his story. He did just that. He touched thousands of lives, and even his prison pen pal's life. Daniel expressed many things in his blog. He put everything out on the table. He showed his doubts and his highs and his lows. And even through his doubts, he always came back to the mindset that God knows what he's doing, and life on this earth doesn't really matter anyways. Daniel stayed so positive because he knew that none of his trials and sufferings on this earth could ever compare to what life would be like in heaven with God. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Romans 8:18.
I have unanswered prayers. I have trouble I wish wasn't there. I have asked 1,000 ways that you would take my pain away. That you would take my pain away. trying to understand how to walk this weary land. Make straight the paths that crooked lie, oh Lord, before these feet of mine. Oh Lord, before these feet of mine. When my world is shaking, heaven stands. When my heart is breaking, I never leave your hands. When you walked upon the earth, you healed the broken, lost, and hurt. I know you hate to see me cry. One day you will set all things right. Yeah, one day you will set all things right. When my world is shaking, heaven stands. When my heart is breaking, I never leave your hands. Your hands. Your hands that shape the world are holding me. They hold me still. Your hands that shape the world are holding me. They hold me still. When my world is shaking, heaven stands. When my heart is breaking, I never leave you. When my heart is breaking, heaven stands. When my world is shaking, I never leave. I never leave your hands.
Thank you. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to speak. Thank you for the beautiful music. And thank you for everyone in this room. In your name, amen.
Amen.